The name of the message is The House That God Built. The House That God Built. It's funny that it comes after what we're just talking about because we're all busy trying to build God a house, right? I mean, all of us. Even like, listen, people that get churches, right? We want to build our building. Sometimes I think in ministry, the first thing on your mind is the building you'll eventually build, right? Or the project you'll make, right? It's like, we're going to build God something, right? But see, God's built something. And that's what we really want to be busy with in ministry. We want to be busy with God's, with what God has built. So, glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Father, we come together today in the spirit of your love for us. We come together today to just have intimacy with you and your gospel. We come together today for intimacy with you and intimacy with the power of your gospel. Open our eyes, Lord. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding to what you've said and done in Christ, that we can find our thoughts and our lives animated by your grace, that we can find just a washing from the word of our minds and our walk. Thank you, Jesus, that you're a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We'll jump right into this. We're going to, and I preached a long message about, I guess every message I preach is long. I preached a message about Romans 6 a while ago. It's called Taken Captive by Life. And it will go right along with this. And you can go and get those two and listen to them together. And you'll get a really profound understanding of Romans 5, 6, and 7. And really begin to have intimacy with the power of the gospel. You know, at the beginning of Romans, Paul said that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Because he said the power of God is contained in that thing, unto salvation. Right? And if we can begin to, yes, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Yes, that's the seal. And yes, that spirit will raise us up unto immortality, even if we never understand another thing in our whole lives, right? But should, if we have this spirit, which we do, rather let us be intimate with that spirit, right? And let us be intimate with the message of what God's done. Because Paul come and said there's power in that message. There's power in that message to heal every area of your life that you think is being ailed or tormented by something. The power for anything you think you need in your life is coming from the message. And so we want to at least be intimate with what the message really is. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, if we're going to talk about the power of God, if we're going to talk about what God's done, let us at least talk about what it really is. Instead of just getting around and flapping the gums, you know? So we'll look at the beginning of Romans 6 today and just try to put some of that in context and really get a great picture of what that's talking about. But Romans 6, beginning with verse 1, and we'll just go through verse 6. Romans 6, verse 1. It's interesting. The more I understand about the gospel, the more excited I become about the most simplest part of it. It's like the more I understand the gospel, like the more I look at what these verses would think are elementary, my dear Watson, elementary. It's like the more the things that sound elementary, I read them and I just get so excited. As I was prepared, when I first started putting this message together, I was so excited. And then afterwards I realized, but this is a very simple thing. Why is this so exciting? And so, man, glory to God. Hopefully you guys will feel my excitement and share in it. But Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Real quick, interesting thing there. Paul contrasts continuing in sin and walking in newness of life. He contrasts continuing in sin and walking in newness of life. He's drawing a comparison there. He's essentially saying, if you're walking in the persuasion that you have eternal life, you can't continue in sin. It's not possible, right? And so that's an interesting thought to go back with that there. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Something interesting we'll get into real quick right there. Paul basically says it's the body of sin that caused us to be servants of sin. He said it's the body of sin that caused us to be servants of sin. It's the body of sin that took us captive, that made us slaves, right? It's this body of sin that Paul talks about is where sin got its power to bring forth its fruit in our lives. And when I say bring forth its fruit in our lives, I'm not talking about whether or not God's upset with us. I'm talking about it's not nice to feel angry. It's not nice to be filled with hatred or envy or backbiting or gossiping or any of that kind of a thing. It's not nice to be filled with stress and fear. It's not nice to feel that. And Paul's saying there that sin got its power to do that to us through this thing called the body of sin, right? It's a very profound thing he's talking about there, and we'll get into that. But reading over the letter to the Romans, I mean, people can debate it, but for me, it's probably the most extensive doctrinal book in the Bible. If you go and study what people write about it, a lot of people say, they call it affectionately the Constitution of Christianity, right? Which means something to Americans because we're always talking about the Constitution, the Constitution, the Constitution. That lays out everything. The Constitution, the Constitution, the Constitution, right? When we argue about who's right and who's wrong, we talk about, well, that's not in the Constitution. And so they say that the book of Romans is the constitution of Christianity. And Paul lays out line upon line, right, what's going on. In the entire gospel, he lays the thing out. And so Paul goes line upon line laying out the entirety of the gospel, all of it. And he does it systematically, right, so you can track with it. It isn't just like a feel-good thing where you're sitting around a campfire and you're just excited about God, and you're telling your boy or your friend how good God is. No, he's systematically explaining what is the gospel. He's explaining in great detail the dynamics of the gospel. He's explaining how the gospel works. He's explaining how the gospel manifests the power of God in our lives. Remember, he began with the gospel is the power of God. That means the message. This message that I'm now going to explain line upon line, there's power contained in this message. And oh, by the way, it's God's power. And so he comes in the book of Romans and he explains how this message or this gospel manifests the power of God in our lives. He comes and explains what was the problem for man. He comes and explains what ailed us. He comes and explains why it was ailing us. He comes and explains what was causing the fruit of death to manifest in our lives and what was keeping the fruit that was manifesting in our life from not being unto life. Why was this fruit of death coming out of us? And why was it not the fruit of life that was coming out of us? And then he comes and explains what God has done in Christ to solve the problem, right? And he lays it out systematically. And, you know, with the message, if the power of God is within the message, we want to at least understand the message. That way we can be intimate with the power of God in our lives and not just like in theory, right? Well, we're actually seeing that power manifest in us, setting us free from fear, purifying our hearts from fear, purifying our hearts from lack, purifying our hearts from stress, purifying our hearts from envy and backbiting and gossiping and hatred and worry, just purifying our hearts. The gospel is the power of God to purify your hearts from all of that, right? It's not the power unto God being able to like you. It's the power that God brings forth in you to save you from what hurts you because he decided a long time ago that he likes you. He really likes you, right? That's what it is. You guys bear with me one second. I forgot to turn off this thing, and now it keeps shutting off. Glory to God. Now, when I look at, not everybody sits around and thinks about these things, and not everybody has to, because everybody has different passions, and if we want to use religious language, everybody has different giftings and callings, right? We all have different passions. And so not everybody sits around and thinks about these things. Not everybody needs to sit around and think about these things. But for me, there's times where I sat around wondering, man, why is the body of Christ so tossed about with all these different doctrines? I talk to God about these kinds of things. I'm strange. Like, I become confused sometimes, and I think, Lord, why is everybody in the church, why is the body of Christ so tossed about with every wind of doctrine? Why does it seem like it's so easy for people to be deceived over here and deceived over there? And they're just all the time, it seems like, being tossed to and fro, always learning some new doctrine, but never really coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so one of the reasons I think the body of Christ is tossed to and fro by so many different doctrines is because we still struggle to understand what the gospel is about. And we still struggle to understand what is the gospel about. What is it about? And if you surveyed a bunch of different Christians about what the gospel was about, I guarantee you get a myriad of answers that would show you they don't know what the gospel is about. And then that would leave you seeing, oh, well, that's why they can be confused over here or confused over there, confused there, where, everywhere. The body of Christ as a whole, we still struggle to understand what was the problem for man. And we struggle to understand how the gospel comes and explains how God solved the problem. We struggle to see what is it that made us weak? What is it that filled us with weakness? And how does the gospel come and now fill us with the power of God? How does the gospel come and now heal us from the effects of the weakness we felt? How does it heal us from the effects of the weakness that comes from the life that's in this world? How does the gospel heal us and fill us with the power of God? Right? How does it do that? And when I talk about being filled with the power of God, I'm not talking about primarily going out and trying to heal somebody or get a miracle to happen. I'm not talking about how we're going to go and try to give people, you know, prophecies about their ministry. That's not what I'm primarily talking about when I talk about how does it fill us with the power of God? How does it remove lack from our hearts and fill us with abundance? How does it cause us to walk in what Paul called newness of life? How does it do something in us where we now walk in this world under the power of an indestructible life? Because that's what the gospel come to do. It come to build your life upon the power of an indestructible life. So that your house can't be swayed anymore. So it wouldn't be built on sand or gravel. And it couldn't just be moved out of the way whenever something didn't go right in the world. Where even when things didn't go right, your heart could be filled with abundance. Glory to God we can get a miracle. Glory to God we can give somebody a prophecy. But that's not the power of God that we're busy with. Right? And so we want to understand because, man, once we can understand, you know what happens? The thing that happens is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 6 where he said, but if your eye be single, how great will the light be in you? Light is life. John come and said, and his life was the light of men. And so when Jesus says, if your eye be single, how great will life be in you, right? And so what happens is we got all these different ideas about the gospel, man, our eye never gets single, but we're busy over here, busy over there, busy over here, busy over there, everywhere. It's like, I don't know if you guys notice, but when I walk on stage, I tend to hunch a little bit. And even as I sit here, I hunch a little bit. The reason I did that, do that is because when I was a little baby, I slept on one side of my stomach while my ribs were still forming, and so this side got caved in. And so I got like a little, what do they call it, a bird chest? And so when I was little, I thought, this bird chest stinks, man. It's for the birds. This bird chest is for the birds. Well, I was all the time on a swim team having to show my chest. So what I tried to compensate by sucking it. You see how when you do that, the shoulders get hunched over. And so I got this hunch thing. Well, the other day, I'm flipping through Facebook. You know, Facebook can read your minds now, right? You know that, right? Like, it knows what you want when you haven't even told anybody what you want yet, and then it starts putting it in your news feed. Am I the only one that notices that? Right? So, I've, you know, been thinking about my hunchback, and I got to deal with it now. I'm 42, almost 43, time to deal with it. And so I'm scrolling through Facebook. Magically, there's an ad for one of these things, right, that you put on your back, and it makes you sit up straight. I'm all glory to God. Well, next thing I know, there's like 7 or 8 different ones. And then there's so many different ones, I can't even figure out which one to get. And because there's so many different ones and I can't figure out which ones to get, guess what? I didn't even get one. And so it's kind of like what's happened with the gospel, right? We're not single-minded about the gospel. We're not like the gospel is about this thing. And anything we're going to see come out of our lives is going to come from that thing. We've kind of been spread thin, and we're about all these different kinds of things. And we're busy trying to work the fruit of what one thing can bring forth instead of just thinking and talking and fellowshipping around the one thing. We're not single of mind. You know, with that back thing, if only there would have only been one back thing, I would have ordered that thing. I would have had singleness of mind. And then how great would my back be now? I'd probably be sitting here with that thing on. And my back would be straight. And you guys would be like, wow, Greg's posture is real good. Right? But I didn't have singleness of mind. And so we want to look at that when we think about the scriptures. And no, there's no better place to understand the scriptures than looking at Paul's dissertation in Romans and really meditating on Romans. I really want to go back and do a Bible study again, verse by verse of Romans. And I'm really starting to feel in my heart, I'm going to do something. I'm going to start expounding on verses or books in the Bible, verse by verse again. Because I think that the body of Christ is lacking in what I call sound exegesis. We're kind of all over the place. And so I think I'm going to do something like that. But here we go with Romans 6, 1. What does he say? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, that means certainly not, is what it means. Certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the first thing you want to understand is, what does it mean to continue in sin? Even before you have a chance to think about what it means to continue in sin, you already have a thought come to you about what it means. What's up? What is it doing? Why, she'll give it a shot? Thank you so much, man. Is anybody on the Wi-Fi in here? Is anybody in the children's church on the Wi-Fi maybe? Becky, can you go check and see if anybody's on the church's Wi-Fi? Ask them politely to get off. Ideally, you could be on it at the same time, but we don't get a great signal here. And I didn't think anybody was, but when I say what does it mean to continue in sin, we all already have our own idea of what that means. I don't even have to tell you yet. Your mind's already flooded with the thought, subconsciously, of what it means to continue in sin. But the first thing we want to do if we're going to understand these verses is, what does it mean to continue in sin? I think a lot of times people in the church, they think some people want to continue in sin. No one wants to continue in sin. Let me tell that to all the legalists that think we need the law to not. Listen, people don't want to continue in sin, okay? People feel shame at their sin. And if people are thinking, well, I don't know if that's true. Well, we can even take what we think is the most degenerate of all people, Herod, King Herod. You know what? When the angel showed up, he was filled with shame over his sin, right? So people don't want to sin. No one wants to sin. But the thing is, how are we going to be able to get it right so that we don't continue in sin? How are we going to be able to get it right to not continue in sin if we don't even know what it means to continue in sin, right? We could have our own idea about what it means to continue in sin, and we can all the time be trying to work that idea, and that idea could be completely wrong. And the idea we have about what it means to continue in sin could even leave us continuing in sin, and we don't even know it. I love what you said, Jared. Our idea about repentance and what it means to repent from sin can even be sin, right? And so if you have a wrong concept about these things, you could actually be continuing in sin by your view of what it means to continue in sin. Man, how can we get that right? And so for so long, I don't know about me, maybe it's Western theology, maybe it's American theology, maybe it's just my own personal experience. But from my view and from my interaction with people, for so long we've thought that sin here is talking about bad behavior. Right? When it says, what shall we say now? Shall we continue in sin? Our first thought jumps to, shall we continue in bad behavior? The first thing we think that sin is about is our bad behavior. And that really reveals to the depths of our understanding how crooked our understanding of the gospel really is. Because we think that the first thing that's the problem is our bad behavior. And so that we think the answer's got to be, if our behavior can change, then that's the answer. So when we read the word sin, we immediately think that it's talking about the works of the flesh, or the fruit that comes forth from sin. We immediately jump to there, and we begin defining it that way. We read that verse as saying, shall we continue to do bad things? That's what we see it as saying. We see it as saying, shall we continue to, what did the guy whose Bible college I went to, shall we continue to drink and cuss and smoke and chew and run with those who do? That's what he said. I think I got it right. That's how we reread that verse. We think it's talking about our bad behavior. Will we continue to do the bad things that we did before we believed on Jesus? That's what we think Paul's busy with there. Just to show how insane that is, listen, even should you have been able to act right, that couldn't have saved you from the grave. So how can that be the power of the gospel if we're busy trying to be saved from the grave, right? Your bad behavior isn't what put you in the grave. You were born into a world where death was already here, and you were already perishing. And so your bad behavior didn't cause death to be here. It already was. That's not, listen, can the gospel set us free from the works of the flesh and the fruit of death? Absolutely it can. So this isn't to say that it can't set us free, but that's not what Paul's mind's filled with when he's talking about this. That's not what he's busy talking about. He's busy talking about the power of God to put us to rest. He's busy talking about the power of God to purify our hearts from fear and lack. He's busy talking about the power of God to put our flesh to rest, because Paul understands the real problem. He goes on to say, I want to do good, but I'm not doing it. So I see there's a big problem. Because if I will to do good, but I can't bring about what I will, that means it's not me doing it. There's something else in me, and that needs to be dealt with. So when Paul comes, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. He's looking at the thing that takes us captive. He's looking at what is the real problem in the depths of people, right? And the things we think of when we think of sin, bad behavior, that's the fruit that would come forth should we continue in sin. The fruit that will come forth is envy and backbiting and gossiping. Should we not understand the gospel and we continue in sin? That's what will happen. That's the fruit. That's not what Paul's mind's filled with there. There's a difference between continuing in sin and the fruit that comes forth should you continue in sin. Two different things. There's a difference. And what Paul's talking about is continuing in sin. Okay? And people all the time ask me to do a detailed explanation of this, and I have through a lot of the different messages, but I'll do it in this message. One of the things that really set me free is to understand sin, right, and what it really is, because there's different facets here. When we think of sin, we have sin, which is a wisdom or a logic, first and foremost. It is a wisdom or a logic when we think of sin, okay? The scriptures many times call it iniquity when it's talking about sin. It calls it iniquity when it's talking about sin, okay? So the scripture says iniquity was found in Satan. And then it goes on to describe the iniquity that was found in Satan. It said that Satan saw the beauty he was clothed in. He saw the river from which he got his beauty, and he turned his back on that river and said, I will be exalted by my own works. I will exalt myself by my own works. So sin, first and foremost, is a wisdom that says, I will be exalted by my own works. I will bring myself life by my own works. I will preserve my own life by my own works. That's sin. It's a noun. It's a wisdom. It's a logic. Okay? Now listen, this logic, should you believe on it for life? Should you adopt it as your as the platform from which you're going to have life? That logic manifests death in our bodies. And that death causes our bodies to perish. It causes our bodies to begin to perish. It causes us to miss the mark or not be partakers of eternal life. Okay? Another one of the meanings of sin in the Bible is to miss the mark or to not be a partaker of eternal life. Okay? So the mark God has for your life is that you would live and not die. The mark he had for your life is that you could live eternally with him and you could experience the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of his love for you for all eternity. That's the mark he had for your life, right? But sin, this logic that says you could have life by the works of your own hands, that logic found a way to dwell in us, and Paul says it had an opportunity to bring forth death in our bodies. And so we were missing the mark that God had for our life. We weren't partaking of eternal life. That's another meaning of sin. So we have sin, the logic, or wisdom, which is iniquity. That iniquity, when it dwells in the heart of a human, it manifests death in their bodies. And then that death causes them to sin or miss the mark or to not be a partaker of eternal life. You guys following that so far? We're really going to crack sin open here, okay? Now, that death that manifests as a result of iniquity, what it does is it stings our hearts with fear and lack. It stings our hearts with fear and lack. You ever notice how when you think you don't have something you need for life, you're fearful? You feel lack? That it's a sting. You ever notice how when you think you're not partaking of some good thing you need for life, you don't like it? You're fearful? You feel like you lack? So this iniquity, it manifests death in our bodies. This happened in Adam. And then it says Adam was filled with fear. And the result of that iniquity that manifests death is it stings our hearts with fear and lack. And then what that does is it takes us captive to labors and annoyances and toiling, causing us to try to find life by the sweat of our brow. That's where God told Adam that the tree was going to curse him with a life where he was laboring and toiling, trying to find life by the sweat of his brow. Right? That would be the result of sin. Right? Now, when we try to find life by the sweat of our brow, that brings forth the fruit of death or the works of the flesh in us. Right? Which is what we traditionally call sins. But it's very interesting that Paul comes and describes those things as the works of the flesh or the fruit of death. And when he talks about sin in Romans, he's not talking about those things or the behavior. He's talking about like what Jared so beautifully pointed out in the Bible study this morning. Paul's talking about the sin. The sin. There's a definite article before that. So when Paul says, what shall we say now? Shall we continue in sin? What he said, shall we continue in the sin? Right? Change is everything. Okay? So Paul goes on in Romans 7. He says that our flesh and our works don't possess the ability to produce life. They don't. We don't possess the ability to bring forth life in ourselves. And he says when we try to enlist our flesh, because this flesh that we're clothed in right now is perishing, when we try to enlist this dying flesh to try to bring forth the fruit of life, the result is what we call sin's the action, or what is the works of the flesh or the fruit of death manifesting in us. You guys see? That's all sin. Do you see how it's like a process there? Sin the iniquity. The fruit of this iniquity, which is a wisdom, is it brings forth death in you. That death fills you with fear and lack and brings forth lust in you for life. When that lust comes forth in you to try to gain life, takes your members captive to laboring and toiling and annoyances. When you begin laboring and toiling to try to get life, your flesh doesn't possess life. So the more you engage this dying flesh to get life, the more the works of the flesh or the fruit of death come forth. That's the whole process there. Right? That's the whole thing there. So back to what does it mean to continue in sin? Right? These verses in chapter 6, guys, is not a new thought. We tend to read the scriptures and we say, oh, well, the end of chapter 5, chapter 6. It's a whole new deal now. It's like it's a new book. It's like it's a novel. So when he starts off chapter 6, verse 1 is not a new thought. It's not a beginning of something new. It is a continuing building. And so when Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, he's building on something from chapter 5. He's continuing to build like a wise master builder the gospel message. And he's continuing with what he began in chapter 5. Now, Paul just said in chapter 5, he says through the whole thing, but right at the end, you can go back and look at it, he says that death reigned through sin. He says that sin was causing death to reign over mankind. Right? Death, sin was causing death to reign over mankind. He talked about a kingdom that sin brought into the earth. And in this kingdom, death and darkness was reigning. So the sin did something where it brought a kingdom of death and darkness into the earth, and that death or darkness was reigning over all people. Okay? Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. It's the sting of death that causes a person to walk in sin. To walk in death is to continue in sin, if you understand what I'm saying there. To live as if death is still reigning over you is to continue in the sin. Okay? So, the way, and I'll try to hit as many different views we can have of death so that it can register, because some people think just going to the grave is death, right? Ultimately, that is it. But this death brings forth a lot of different thinking in us. So, the way we continue in sin is by living as if death is still reigning over us. It's by living as if, some of us think, well, I'm not living like that. Well, you might not think you're living like that, but let's see how many of your thoughts line up with that, right? Living, continuing in sin would be to live as if death is still reigning over us. It's by living as if the world is the father of our life, and our life is hid in the world instead of being hid with God in Christ. Continuing in sin is to go forward with the life we now have in these mortal bodies as if we still don't have free access to the tree of life. It's to go forward living as if the death and the tribulation in the earth can steal from us, or it can overcome your life. That's what it means to continue in sin. It's to live as if we don't already possess all things needed to have life and God-likeness in Christ. Continuing in sin is to walk in this world as if we come behind in some good thing we need to be like God and to experience His life. It's to walk in this world as if our life is at the mercy of the tribulation and the death and the calamity and the corruption in the earth. It's to walk in this world as if what happens to us in this world can add or take away one cubit of stature from our life. It's to basically go forward thinking that your life is able to be corrupted by the world. Remember when Jesus came and said, in the world you encounter tribulation. But what does He say? Fear not, I am overcome the world. Right? And so what Jesus is saying there is when you see that in Him is a life that overcomes all the death and darkness and calamity that's in the world that could ever come against you. When you see He has a life that's overcome that, and you begin living from the platform that that life is the life that's reigning over you, not the life that's in the world, that God is the Father of your life, not the world, and the life that the Father has in Himself can't be corrupted by the life that's in the world. When you begin living like that, you won't fear anymore when you encounter calamity. It doesn't mean you'll like it. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, in the day I encounter something that isn't born from life, I don't like it. I'm not like, yay, yay, yay. I don't start doing the pee-wee dance. No, it actually grieves my heart because it's contrary to me. And so to be grieved about the calamity in the earth is not the same as to be continuing in sin. But our grief is not unto despair, because we quickly come to the revelation that the life we have, even in this earthen vessel, it has overcome the death in the world already. Glory to God. We begin thinking like what Thomas said in the Bible study. Whatever trouble you see in your life, whatever calamity, whatever tribulation, whatever stumbling block you think is there that's keeping you from enjoying yourself, it's dying right now. It's actively perishing. It's passing away. There's rust on it. It's turning to dust. Right? And so you can be grieved when you encounter trouble. You could think, man, it's not right. God would say, yeah, it isn't right. And because it's not right, I come and deposit my life in you and my life in the earth, and we're going to swallow this thing up. Watch. Right? And he's, okay, thank you. Right? He restored the rest, restored the peace, glory to God. Now, how did this kind of a thing happen? Remember, Jared, I love what Jared said, and I never went back and looked at the definite article like that, but it really brings the context and the shape. Thus sin. Whose sin? When you look at the context of the scriptures, Paul was just talking about the sin of one man. The sin of one man, Adam. And so he's busy talking about the sin of one man, Adam, and what this sin of one man, Adam, did. Right? To people and to the earth. And so when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it manifested death in his body. And he became joined to death. He became married to death. Now what happened was, when that went down, is the life Adam now possessed in his flesh was earthly. It was earthy. It was born from the earth. It wasn't born from God anymore. It wasn't born from above anymore. Paul said in Romans 7, sin found a way to manifest itself in us through death. So when Adam ate from the tree, he was joined together with death, and his body began perishing right in front of his face. And this darkened his understanding about God and about himself. And it stung his heart with fear. And it took his heart captive to fear instead of his heart being filled with the love of God. And that left him filled with labors and annoyances, trying to find life by the sweat of his brow. That's what went down there. That's the sin. So when Paul says, what shall we say now? Shall we continue in the sin? That's the sin he's talking about. Okay? Now listen, this didn't just happen to Adam, because Adam was the head of the human race. That's why he's the first Adam and the last Adam. This man had dominion over the whole earth. God gave this man dominion over the whole earth. And so this didn't just happen to Adam. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what he did there is he established the kingdom of death and darkness in the earth. He established a government in the earth. And this government is shaped and defined by death and darkness. That's the government that he established. It talked about Emmanuel coming, establishing a government. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and to the end of his rule there shall be none. It's talking about Emmanuel, God coming in human flesh to establish a new government, a new kingdom, a kingdom where only light and life reign, a kingdom where eternal life reigns over people, and eternal life reigns over creation. So by the sin of Adam, the kingdom of death and darkness was established in the earth. It entered into the earth, and what it did was it reigned over everything in the earth. It reigned over the earth, and it reigned over everything in the earth. That's what the scriptures call the foundation of the world. That's what the scriptures call the foundation of the world. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Right? That's talking about when Adam entered in the death and sin, and that kingdom of sin and death and darkness began to reign. God came, and what did he do? He clothed Adam in a lambskin, didn't he? There was a lamb slain immediately after Adam founded the world. God prophesying that he would do something to establish a different kingdom in the earth, right? A different reign, a reign of life. Really what God was prophesying, since we're calling this message the house that God built, God was prophesying, yes, Adam, sin built you a house. Sin built you a body that's dying and perishing. But I'm going to come and build you a body that can never die again. And then that life is going to reign. Glory to God. Right? So what Adam did there is he established a country where sin and death was reigning, and then all of mankind became citizens of that country. We were all citizens of that country. That's why it says from Adam to Moses, everyone died. Adam brought forth a country. He created a country. And in this country, sin and death and darkness is reigning over everything. And all of mankind were citizens of that country. What that means is the life we were now all partaking of was at the mercy of the death and tribulation in the earth. The life that everyone was partaking of was subject to moth and rust. We were watching our lives decay right in front of us. Do you see what I'm saying? Listen, it doesn't feel nice when you see your life decaying. We use the example of having a house in the Bible study. Those of you that have owned a house, you ever noticed how, like, you pick out all the little imperfections and they start to drive you crazy? This needs to be done, that needs to be done. The moment you see part of the house, like, decaying, like, it really bothers you. Like, my neighbors, from facing the street to the right, their fence, man, has been caving in. And listen, it's just a fence, but it's like a subconscious thing. Every time I saw that fence falling over, I'm like, something's wrong. You know what I'm saying? And then once you see one thing that's wrong in the house, you see everything. And then you start thinking, my gosh, we're dying. You know? And then you got to just ignore everything. And then everything goes to the birds, right? That's the only way you can survive. But guys, the life we were partaking of because of what Adam did, it was decaying in front of our face. Everyone was partaking of this life. Everyone's life was subject to the tribulation. Everyone was subject to the grave. Everyone was subject to death. And many people came along, and many people tried to overcome the grave, and guess what? No one could. And so we were subjects in a kingdom where death was reigning over us. Everyone that was in this kingdom, everyone's life was made subject to that death and that corruption and that decay. So the sin that Paul's talking about, the sin of Adam, was that mankind was not partaking of eternal life. Mankind was married to death in Adam. We were joined together in death with Adam, right? We no longer had access to the tree of life. If you notice, remember in Adam, when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God comes and says, let us mark off the tree of life, lest Adam live forever in this state. So Adam brought in death and darkness. When he married mankind to death, mankind lost access to the tree of life because God was not going to grant eternal life to mankind suffering. God was not going to leave mankind living eternally in a state of death. So he says, while our man is married to death, we can't let him now come eat from the tree of life, lest he live forever in a state of death. So not only were we married to death, but we had no hope for life. And hopefully people pick up on that, but it wasn't because God was angry that he marked off the tree of life. He wasn't disappointed in Adam's disobedience, and so now he punished Adam. It was actually to help Adam. It was actually a good thing. He was actually saving Adam from eternal destruction, is what he was busy trying to do. He was busy trying to save Adam. So listen, when Paul comes and says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in the sin? What he's saying there is, shall we continue as if the work of Adam is still reigning over us? Shall we continue to live the life we have in these mortal bodies as if we are still standing in the work of Adam? Shall we continue as if the tribulation in the world can separate us from the life of God? Shall we continue as if the tribulation in the world is a word telling us that God doesn't love us and we're separated from the love of God? Shall we continue as if the tribulation in the world can overcome our lives? Because in the kingdom Adam established, the tribulation was overcoming us. Paul is saying, shall we continue if that's still the case? Shall we continue if that's still the truth? Shall we continue as if the death Adam brought into the earth is still reigning over us? Shall we continue as if we don't have access to the tree of life? Shall we continue as if the cherubims haven't been moved out of the way and we don't have free access into the holiest place where the tree of life is? Are we going to live our lives in this world as if we still lack something that's needed for life and God-likeness? Are we going to continue as if God hasn't come and given us all things that are needed for life and God-likeness as a free gift? Are we going to continue as if we're still separated from something we need for life? Are we going to continue to live our lives as if we're citizens of a country where death and darkness are still reigning over us? Right? That's why the saints in the Old Testament says they didn't consider themselves to be citizens of this country, right? They didn't see the promise yet, but they saw there would come another country, right? And they longed for that country to come, right? And now that country has come. God, Jesus come and created a country also. And in that country, eternal life is reigning, right? And now Paul's saying, shall, in light of the fact that Christ has made a new country and eternal life is reigning in that country, and we're citizens of that country, are we now going to continue to live as if we're citizens of the country Adam created, where death and darkness reign? Is that what we're going to be busy with? Is that what we're going to do now? So the sin, shall we continue in the sin? Not just the sin as in what did Adam do eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but what the Apostle Paul is actually saying is, are we going to continue in what that sin that Adam did brought into the earth? Are we going to continue as if that thing is still reigning over us? Right? Like we're separated from life. Paul comes and answers the question for us. I love that, right? It's great when a teacher poses, and it's like a Jewish thing they do. They pose a question, they get you thinking about it, you're knee-deep in thinking about it, and then they answer it. Right? So he poses a question, and then Paul comes and answers the question. Paul says, certainly not. God forbid, certainly not. Certainly not we won't continue as if we're still standing in the work of Adam. Certainly not will we continue as if we're still citizens of a country where sin and death is reigning and we don't have access to the tree of life. Certainly not. We see that where the sin of Adam was once causing death to abound over us, we see something different now. We see that the grace of Christ has come and did much more abound over the sin that Adam brought into the earth, over the sin that was causing death to abound over us. We see the Christ has come, and his grace has superabounded over that death that was reigning over us. And this superabounding of the grace of Christ has done something magnificent. It's now given us free access to the tree of life again. And this tree of life is unto eternal life reigning over us. Glory to God, man. Thank you, Jesus. Remember, Adam lost access to the tree of the life because he was married to death. And God wouldn't let Adam live eternally in a state of sin and death. He wasn't going to grant eternal life to that. He couldn't bless that union. Fathers, when your daughter's going off to marry somebody, you're really hoping that the guy cares for them, right? You're not necessarily caring how much money they got, whether they did everything perfectly, but does the guy love my daughter? Is the guy for my daughter? Will the guy lay down his life for my daughter? And if you see that, if you see the guy intends to do good, if you see the husband intends to serve the daughter with life, you will bless that union, right? You'll bless it. Well, God couldn't bless man's union to death. Why? Because his mark for man was that they would live and not die. And so he couldn't bless their union to death, and so he wouldn't let them eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said the only way they can eat from the, or he wouldn't let them eat from the tree of life. He said the only way they can eat from the tree of life is if we can first be able to divorce man from their union to death. I got to get it right to extract them from death. I got to get it right to divorce them from their union to death. Then we can move the cherubims out of the way and they can have free access to eat from the tree of life because they'll no longer be in a state of death. Right? Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So in Romans 6, Paul is saying, how can we continue in sin knowing the old man and the body of sin has been destroyed? How can we continue in sin knowing the old man and the body of sin has been destroyed? Paul goes on to say, it's the old man and the body of sin that caused us to be servants of sin to begin with. It's this old man that was married to death, that had death reigning over him, that was separated from life. It's this old man that was dwelling in a body of death that was actually filling him with fear and causing him to be taken captive to a life of laboring and toiling. So if we see that the body of death has been destroyed, and we see that the old man has died, and we're no longer married or joined to the man that's dying and living in a perishable body, well then where does sin get its power to take us captive anymore? How does fear come in anymore? How does lack come in anymore? What can separate us from God's love for us anymore? How can any of the calamity, the tribulation we encounter in this earth, how can any of it ever be a word that we're separated from God's love? How can any of it be a word that God doesn't love us anymore? Because we see God has come and he's destroyed the body that sin built. We see God has come and he's died away the old man that was married to death. We see God has done something to set us free from the death that was reigning over us and given us free access to eternal life. Glory to God. So how could any death that we encounter ever be a word that this is happening because God doesn't love us? Can't be. Therefore, how can we have fear anymore? None of this death we encounter in this earth can ever be a word we're separated from life ever again because we see the grace of Christ has superabounded over the sin of Adam. It's superabounded over the kingdom of death and darkness Adam brought into the earth. The kingdom of Christ reigns over every principality and power in this earth. His kingdom is seated above every kingdom, and in his kingdom, eternal life reigns and his grace reigns. So how could anything in this kingdom tell us we're separated from life? Glory to God, man. So what is the body of sin? This is an interesting thing. And the more I become enamored with the physical resurrection, the more what Paul talks about really starts to open my eyes. But Paul talks about God destroyed the body of sin. Huh. You know, now that I see it, I see how clearly it is what Paul's saying there. Because Paul went on to describe the body of sin in Romans 7 as a body of death, a body that has death in it, a body that's dying. And so God saw that we were clothed in a body that was dying, and that was tormenting our souls and taking us captive to laboring and toiling and filling us with fear. So he had to come and destroy the body that sin built. So what is the body of sin? The body of sin is that the body that sin created. And if you don't like that word create, because you say sin can't create anything, I'm okay with that. We'll try it this way. It's the body sin gave birth to. Sin created a dying body. It gave birth to the body of death. What it did was it clothed mankind in a body that was dying. It came and built a house for man to dwell in, and the house it built for man to dwell in was dying. Right? It's like a house filled with asbestos and moths and rust and termites and pestilences. Listen, man, it's a house that you just can't live in. It's a house that's perishing. So the body of sin is a body that's dying. It's what Paul called in Romans 7 when he said, "Who shall save me from this body of death?" He's talking about this body sin built for him to dwell in. Who shall save me from this body that's decaying? Because every time I see the decay in this body and in the world around me, I'm filled with covetousness and I'm filled with the lust for life. I see the fruit of God's life is good, and I want that fruit. But the more I engage this body that's dying to try to have the fruit of God's life, the more the fruit of death comes forth. Who shall save me from what this body of death is doing to me? And then he comes and says, I thank God that he has saved me through Christ Jesus, through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he comes and says how God got it right to do what the law couldn't do, which was condemn sin and death in the flesh of a human. The law could never save a human from the sin and death in their bodies. It could never raise up a new body that didn't have sin and death. And so God condemned sin and death in the flesh of Jesus. He destroyed the body sin built in the flesh of Jesus. Glory to God. And that's how the power of the gospel begins impacting us. It's like if my house is filled with moth. My house actually was just recently filled with a bunch of black mold. And I was actually dying in there. I couldn't breathe. I was having asthma attacks. Man, I was suffering. So it's like if you see your house falling down around you and the termites are eating it away and it's just falling down, man, you're not going to like that. And you're going to be filled with, what the hell are we going to do, man? And maybe you can't build a house. And maybe you don't know no one who can build a house. And you're busy stressed out about, I need somewhere to live. Now imagine somebody comes and tears down that house that's decaying and they build you a new house. And they come and tell you, listen, we didn't use normal paint. We used the kind of paint that lasts eternally. We didn't use normal wood, subject to termites anymore. We used the kind of wood that can never decay. What? You see how happy you'll start becoming? You see how happy you'll start becoming? So guys, what sin did was it built us a body to dwell in. It built us a house. It's like With sports teams, athletes, bear with me. Sometimes when a franchise or a college gets like a really great athlete, they begin to throw around terms like the house that Babe Ruth built. The house, for us, we have the Saints, right? We have a new Superdome, right? I don't say the whole thing's new, but they replaced a lot of that thing. We could say the house that Drew Brees built, right? What it's saying is that this athlete was so great, that this athlete brought so much attention and so much proceeds to the franchise, that they were able to build this new house, right? The house that the house that Jordan built, right? It's like if an athlete made so much money for the franchise that they can then come make a new arena, right? Is what they would say about it. So, well, sin built us a temple that was uninhabitable. It wasn't sustainable. It couldn't sustain our life. The temple that sin built us, like I said, was full of asbestos and rust and mosquitoes. I mean, listen, even just one mosquito flying around in our house last night was making me mad. Because I got one dog laying on me like this on both my arms. So the one dog is laying on both my arms. The other one is in the middle of my lap. So I can't move my arms. Now all of a sudden this mosquito starts coming flying around my head. Listen, what do you think I felt? I'm all trying to get rid of this mosquito. Yet that thing, man, I was getting frustrated just with that one mosquito. Now imagine the whole house is coming down. We can't live in the house sin built us, man, and we know it. Every day it's telling us we need a new house. Every day it's telling us, what are you going to do? Where are you going to live? Every day it was filling us with fear. What sin did was it made us a partaker of a corruptible life. It gave us a life that was subject to decay. It gave us a life that can't satisfy our hearts. It gave us a life, the life that sin gave us, it comes behind on every front. It doesn't meet the mark on any front. The reason is because the life that sin gave us is subject to the death and tribulation in this earth. It can't overcome it, actually. It can't conquer it. It can't come out on top. It can't win. It can't beat it. And so that life that sin gave us, it was subject to the tribulation and the death in the earth, and it could never fill our hearts with abundance. It could never fill our hearts with peace or love or joy. It could only ever fill our hearts with fear and lack. That's what it could do, right? So sin built us a body that was dying. And the power that it had over us was through that dying body. God saw God was grieved when he saw this happening to us. He wasn't like, look at their bad behavior. He wasn't like, what's wrong with them? He saw what was wrong. He saw our house was being torn down. He saw that our house was falling to the ground. He understands that that would cause us a problem. He gets it. He saw that the power sin had over our lives to take us captive and to bring forth its fruit in us was because of this house we were dwelling in that was perishing. He saw we needed someone to come and tear down that house and build up a new house that couldn't perish and then give us that house. So what God has now come and done is he's coming. Paul said God destroyed the power of sin by destroying the body of sin. What's the body of sin? The body of death. So what God's done is he's come and destroyed the body of death that sin built us, and he's built us a body of life in the resurrection of Jesus. And you can't buy this house God's built you with money or milk or wine or anything you can do. You can't buy this house. You can only receive this house as a free gift. Glory to God, man. God's come and he's divorced us from our union to the old man who was separated from life, who couldn't get to the tree of life, and who was perishing. And he did that so that we could now be married to the new man. This new man, his life can't be touched by the death and tribulation in the earth. That's what God's come and done. And so what Paul would then go on to say is, because we've been planted in the likeness of his death, Jesus' death, we know we're also planted in the likeness of his resurrection, glory to God. What does that mean? He's saying now, since we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we're also in the likeness of his resurrection. So the lives we live now in this world, we live going forward knowing we're no longer married to the corruptible body that sin built us. We're married to the incorruptible body of life God built us when he raised Jesus from the dead, in a body that can never die unto sin and death again. That's what it means to walk in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm not married to the life and the body of death that sin built me. I'm married to the body and the life that God built for me when he raised Jesus from the dead in a physical human body, glorified with God's immortality, and that body can never die again. This life can never be die again. There ain't a sin and death in this earth that can climb into heaven and touch his life. I live going forward knowing I'm married to that man and that life. That's what it means to put on the new man. What new man? Put on the new man doesn't mean put on good behavior. Put on the new man means that there's a new man that lives. This man is married to eternal life. And his body, his flesh has actually been clothed in the glorification of immortality. And I see I'm married to that man now. And nothing can tear down the house that I'm dwelling in. Glory to God. So Paul said it this way. Back to what Paul says, all these things. We were crucified with Christ, yet we're still living. Shall we continue in sin? We died with Christ. We're still living. Now that we're still living, shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. God forbid. Paul says we are crucified with Christ, yet we find ourselves in this place where we're still living. He says the thing that's changed is the life we now live in the flesh. We live knowing we're dead to this corruptible body sin built us. And we're alive to the incorruptible body God built when he raised Jesus from the dead. The life we now live in the flesh, we live knowing that we are divorced from the old man who was separated from life and who was perishing. And we're married to the new man whose life, this new man, his life can never fade away. His life can never be overcome. Glory to God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the certainty that your flesh will be glorified. Christ in you, the certainty of the glorification of your flesh. Hallelujah. The life we live in this flesh, we live knowing death is no longer reigning over us. Eternal life is reigning over us. And this eternal life that is reigning over us, guess what it's going to do to us? It's going to clothe us in an immortal body that is not subject to death and decay and that can never die again. Glory to God. Right? So Paul comes and says, how shall we, who are dead to sin, continue therein any longer? How shall we who were dead to the sin and what the sin brought into the earth, How shall we continue if we're still alive to it? If we're now standing in the grace of Christ, how are we going to continue to live as if we're standing in the sin of Adam? I got news for all the religious people that think they're not religious. Everybody's standing in the grace of Christ. Everyone. And we have access to this tree of life that His grace has given us through faith. And so what happens is the faith of the Son of God, the faith that we see manifested in Jesus, that God is for us, not against us, that God rewards all those who come to Him with life. He doesn't punish them with death. This faith draws us into the holiest place where the tree of life is, and then we eat that thing. And we live and not die. Glory to God. Why would we continue if death is reigning over us, knowing God has destroyed the body of death sin created in the resurrection of Jesus? When He raised Jesus from the dead, He destroyed the body that sin created. He just did. He just did. Glory to God. So what happens is, we see God's a master builder, right? He uses resources and materials that are imperishable. So we see God destroyed the body of sin, or the body of death that sin built us, and we see that He's built us a body of life that's incorruptible. And what we do going forward now, Paul is saying, is because we see that, we walk in what He's done. That's walking in the likeness of His resurrection. We no longer continue as if the body of death sin built us is the body we will inherit, but we continue knowing that the body we're going to inherit, that our inheritance consists of the body God built, an incorruptible body, a body not subject to decay or sin and death when He raised Jesus from the dead. That's the body we're going to inherit, brothers and sisters. That's the body we're going to be standing in. That's the body that we're married to. Glory to God, man. Right? I mean, if God raised up a body that can never die unto sin and death again, if God come and built us a body that isn't subject to the death and decay in the world, if God has come and built us a body that can overcome the grave and overcome the tribulation in the earth when He raised Jesus from the dead, why would we continue to identify with the body of death sin built us? Why would we continue to identify with the body that's dying that sin built us instead of identifying with the body God built us? Listen, in the day somebody comes and builds me a $1 million home and gives me that home as a gift, I'm going to identify with that home as my house. You see what I'm saying? I'm not going back to the old place with the mold and the termites and the rust and the moss and the mosquitoes. You know what I'm going to say? That's not my house anymore. This is my house. Right? This is what Paul's talking about. This is what Paul's busy with. If the old man who was married to a perishable body is dead, and there's a new man who's now married to an imperishable body, a body that God built, a body that can't be torn down by this world or the tribulation in this world, why would we continue as if we're still alive to the old man and not the new man? If we're married to a man that possesses a life that can never die, and that guy dwells in a body that can never die, why would we live as if we're still married to the man whose body is perishing and he's separated from life? Why would we live as if we're still married to that man? That's what Paul's saying, right? I don't know. We don't live like that still. We walk in the likeness of His resurrection. There's a new man. This man has a body that can't die. This man has a body God built, and the structure God builds can't pass away, can't perish. And we see that when God raised up this man in a body that He built, He come and promised us the same body. And He gave us access into His kingdom and His eternal life through this one man. And now we're free to be married to this man because God got it right in the death of Jesus to divorce us from the old man who had a body that was perishing and who was separated from the tree of life. So God got it right to divorce us from our own union. We couldn't walk away. We couldn't divorce ourselves because that old man was still living. How can a person be divorced if their spouse is still living? And so God got it right to divorce us from that union to the old man in the death of Jesus. And then He built a new man, and this man doesn't have a dying body. And now we're free to be married to the man who doesn't have a dying body, who has a body that can't die, and who has a life that ends, that doesn't end. That's why He says He reigns by the power of an endless life. Glory to God, man. I mean, everyone knows perishable or imperishable or non-perishable is better than perishable, right? So if we're now married to a man who has a non-perishing body, Why are we going to continue as if we're married to a man who has a perishing body? I mean, it's easy to see which one's better, right? I mean, even with food drives. You ever notice with food drives, they say, bring non-perishable food items, bring non-perishable canned goods? Why? Because we all know non-perishable is better than perishable. We don't want perishing things. We don't want things that can pass away. We want non-perishable food items. It's the same way. If God's now built a human body that can't die, and there's a human who possesses the power of an endless life, and we are married to that human, and we have access to that human's life, free from our works, because God's given it to us as a gift, why are we going to now continue as if we're married to the man who separated from life? When we encounter tribulation in this earth, why are we going to look at that tribulation if it's we're somehow separated from life? If we're somehow separated from God's love for us? If it somehow means God doesn't love us? Why are we going to continue in that when we see that we're married to the new man, and this new man, God built a body that can't die, and every time I see that new man is the man I'm married to, my heart feels God loves me. And it removes fear from my heart. Glory to God. It's like with my house. Becky and I live in a house now. When Becky and I first moved from Colorado to Louisiana, we didn't have a place to stay. So there's a time where we lived with my parents, right? We're living with my parents. But the day came where we moved out and we moved into our own place, right? Well, listen, now that Becky and I live in our own place, when I leave church today, I'm not going to my parents' house as if it's my house. When I leave the Bible studies, I don't go to my parents' house as if it's my house. When I leave the groups, in counseling sessions, in meetings, I don't go to my parents' house as if it's my house. Why? Because I have a different house now. And because I know I have a different house, that's the house I go to. That's the house I identify with my house. On my tax form, when it says put down my address, I'm not putting my parents' address anymore because I have a new address. And I'm going to go forward with this life I'm living in the world knowing that this is my new house, knowing this is my new place of residence. Why? Because I have a new house now, man. It's a simple thing that happens to me. It's a subconscious thing, right? It's the power of the truth. And so it's the same way with what Paul is saying there. Paul's saying, seeing how we are the possessors of eternal life, seeing we possess the Spirit that will cause us to overcome the grave and that will clothe our mortal bodies with immortality, let us live the life we now live in the flesh, knowing that death in this world no longer has a hold on our lives. Seeing we have free access to the tree of life because of the righteousness of Jesus, let us live the life we now have in these mortal bodies, knowing that death and tribulation in the world can't keep us from life. Let us go forward knowing that, because it was under the sin of Adam that it could keep us from life. But now that the grace of Christ has come, what did Paul say? By the righteousness of one man, Jesus, grace superabounded over this death that was reigning over us. What is the righteousness of one man, Jesus? He believed he was put to rest by the Father's love for him, and he trusted the Father to clothe upon him with life instead of trying to clothe upon himself with life. And when he did that, he was the representative of the human race. He was the last Adam. And when he did that, he took the death we were joined to into the grave, and he left it there. And he come back out, clothed in eternal life. And that's how the grace of Christ abounded over death. Let us live knowing the tribulation in this earth is not a word that we're separated from God's love. It's not a word that God doesn't love us. The tribulation in this earth, guys, it tries to war against our souls. There's no shame in that. This isn't a message of how you'll never feel your soul warred against. But when we feel that war in our soul, let us set our eyes on the man that can't die, and let us have that man stand up in our hearts and war against the death in this earth that comes against us. Let us realize it's not a word that God doesn't love us, or we're separated from his love, or that we're separated from his life. Let us see that it's not a word that we can't have peace or love or joy. Let us live the life we have in these mortal bodies, knowing that we have a certainty of life and immortality manifesting in our whole spirit, souls, and bodies, because Christ is dwelling in us. And our life is hid in him. Let us live knowing that. Glory to God, man. And so the way you get it, guys, and this is the end. Sin built us a body. God built us a body. Sin built us a body. God built us a body. The way you continue in sin is to live as if you're married to the body of death sin built us. The way you continue to live in sin, or to continue in sin, is to live as if death is reigning over you and you're separated from what you need to have life. That's how you continue in sin. Now, likewise, the way you continue in righteousness, whose righteousness? God's righteousness. The way you continue in righteousness is to live knowing God has overcome the body of death that sin clothed you in, and he's promised you his life as a gift in Christ. That's how you continue in righteousness, right? The way you continue in righteousness is, you see, God has done a righteous thing. He's come and conquered sin and death in the flesh of Jesus. And then you live knowing you're married to the body of life God built when he raised Jesus from the dead. That's how you continue in righteousness. You're not continuing your own righteousness. You're continuing in the righteousness of God. Which righteousness of God? This guy got it right to righteously destroy the power of sin in our lives, to destroy the body that sin built in the resurrection of Jesus. And we continue in the work of what that guy did. Glory to God, man. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, for the power of the gospel. Thank you, Father, that this gospel purifies our hearts from fear, that it purifies our hearts from lack. Thank you, Father, that this gospel fills our hearts with your love. Thank you, Father, that this gospel causes us to walk in the power of an indestructible life. Thank you, Father, that this gospel is raising up sons and daughters that walk in the power of a life that transcends the death and destruction in this earth. Thank you, Father, that this gospel is raising up sons and daughters that are walking on the water, that are walking above the storms of this earth, that see that they possess a life that has overcome this earth, that has overcome sin and death. Thank you, Father, they walk in the power of a life that they know has made sin and death bow to it. Thank you, Father, that this life is manifesting more and more in us and in the earth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Go forward knowing you walk in the power of an indestructible life. The house God built you can't be torn down. Hallelujah.